If you will, turn to your in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask for his help as we open his word. Gracious Father, again, we humbly ask that your Spirit would illuminate our minds and hearts to understand your word and to rightly apply it for Christ's name's sake. But would we listen intently to your word? Lord, even myself, we need your truth. We need the truth. May your truth blot out and guard us from all other folly in this world, even the lust of our own flesh. Lord, may your truth reign. May the truth of Christ reign in us. Lord, we humbly ask in Jesus' name, amen. To give a quick kind of summary of up to date where we are, we're in chapter 4, but it's good to know at why he starts chapter 4 with a charge to preach the word is because he ends in chapter 3 with contrasting. There are days coming where people are going to have character that shows like they're people who are captive of the devil, which is back in chapter 2, verse 26. Those people in the beginning of chapter 3 are showing that they're captive of that devil and how they act there in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3. And Timothy needs to be ready for this. He says, but you, however, in chapter 3, verse 10, followed. And he talks about how he followed Paul and understood what Paul taught. And he also warns him that, or at least informs him, that those who want to live this godly life, in contrast to this world of those who are captive of the devil, there's going to be suffering for the believer. You're going to be persecuted to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. But the evil imposters, they're going to grow. But what does he do? He shoots into the word of God. Have confidence in the word of God, which is able to bring you into salvation and to faith in Christ Jesus. And he gives a little example of, or at least explanation of, what are these scriptures that are able to bring about faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it makes sense right after that he moves to, so what are you supposed to do with that, Timothy? Well, do what you've always seen done and do what it compels you to do when you know the word of God. Preach it. Preach it. And I gave you last time, just to show you, I gave an outline, my outline for at least the beginning, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. I put it in a more chiastic structure because I believe the ideas support one another. Verse 1, verses 6 through 8 complement one another. You have a charge to Timothy, and at the end you have Paul explaining that he's fulfilling his ministry, that he's come to its end. Timothy needs to do it in the presence of Christ Jesus. Paul is about to go be in the presence of Christ Jesus. Verses 2 and 5, where he says, preach the word. He's speaking, those are directed towards Timothy. Preach the word. Verse 5, fulfill your ministry. All of that comes together. And in the center of that chiastic structure is verses 3 and 4. This is the environment in which Timothy should be preaching the word. And that's where we're going to be this morning, verses 3, 4, and 5, going through that section there. So I'm going to read this opening. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses together. Read along with me. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." But what is the environment in which Timothy has to do this in? He has to preach the word, but what is this environment? These are people who have ears for something other than the truth. Verses 3 and 4 go together, but I want to show you that there's something very rather interesting there, that these times that are coming are no times, are nothing new. There are times that you've heard before within the scripture. This is should point back to even 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Connect that with chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And people will be, and it goes through that character list of what they'll be like and what those times will be like. But also within this, verses 3 and 4 there, I want to note something. Who is taking the action in those verses? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions. I want to make it very clear here, though we know those who act in such a way are captive by the devil. That's back in chapter 2. However, those people are acting on their own desire. It's people acting on their own desires that give themselves over, if you will, to these false things. These are the people who are accumulating for themselves what they already desire. When you look at large churches with false teachers and you see that they're in a stadium and they're lined with people, those people are there because they're getting what they already desire. We love to throw around the language of the seeker, but they're seeking. You actually need to stop for a second, let Scripture inform us. If people are submitting themselves to false teaching, they're submitting themselves to false teaching from the Scripture tells us because they already desired it beforehand. They already desire it. They're not victims. We are sinners. So if we submit ourselves to something that is false, we're doing something that we already desire. The heart seeks what it wants. So what do? They seek after. They will not listen to the truth. As you see that there. You see that there in verse 3. They will not endure sound teaching, but they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will not do this willingly. They will not endure sound teaching. They will not put up with or bear with it. What Timothy is called to endure suffering, that word that's used there, endure suffering in verse 5, so many people don't even want to ask for patience, but the call of Scripture is to endure suffering. But what are these people? They don't even want to listen to the teaching of it. They won't even endure with the teaching of that. But it does show us that they do want to learn something, but they just don't want to learn the truth. So what do they do instead? They accumulate, multiply, or heap up for themselves those who they have handpicked to do the scratching. They have an itch, right? What do you do when you have an itch? You find someone to scratch it. In this case, they're finding someone to scratch it exactly the way they want it. But they are accumulating for themselves. They're multiplying and heaping this up for themselves because that's what they want. Again, that's going back to the idea that if people are under false teaching, yes, they're deceived. But they're also deceived because they wanted it in the first place. this word that's used there for accumulate or burden, or excuse me, or heaped or multiply, accumulate or multiply, this is the same term that's used back in, similar term that's used back in 2 Timothy 3:6 with the women that are burdened with sins. These people are, the idea is that these people are loading themselves up. In one spot, you have women who are sinning in chapter 3. They're burdening themselves, heaping on sin. Now, with these people in chapter 4, they're burdening themselves with heaping up false teaching. Think of it as they're literally piling stuff on themselves. What happens when we pile things on ourselves? It blurs our vision. I can't see something correctly, right? As if they're piling blankets on top of themselves. One would be sin, one would be false teaching. Yes, they're both sin, but I'm showing you just the difference of the context. But what happens when they're piling that up? They can't see. They're blind, right? They're blind. They can't see. So they're burdened with these things. Just like the women who are being deceived in chapter 3 because of their sins, now these people who are putting themselves under false teaching are now piling that up to a point to where now they can't see. Eventually, one day, if the Lord doesn't relieve them of this burden, it's going to crush them. And the text makes it very clear that it is their own passion, desire, and lust that is controlling this dilemma. We know the spiritual. The scripture oftentimes removes the veil that we know the scripture, that the spiritual realm is working. The evil one, the demons, demonic teaching are all blinding people. But there's also the fleshly side where the scripture gives us that outlooking well. People will go for what they desire. People will seek that out. They will find it and they will hold on to whatever it is that they desire. And that's the problem. Isn't that nothing new under the sun, isn't that a problem with our own day? People will seek out what they want, and they will cling to it like it's gold. And they will not let go of it, not realizing that they're heaping things on themselves that are actually blinding them from the truth. They have made themselves the measure of who should teach them and what teaching is acceptable. Let me state that again so you really think about that. They have made themselves the measure of who should teach them and what teaching is acceptable. With all the access that we have to teaching today, we see this blown up exponentially. There's millions of podcasts. There's millions of sermons that you can find online. There's many different places you can go to hear someone speaking about what they think may be truth. And people cling to that because why? They've made themselves. What itches, what scratches the itch I have? That is what I'm seeking after. Not the call of Christ, forget my itch. Forget my itch. I'm going to Christ and I'm going to learn Christ. However that may be, I'm going to learn Christ. I got to put my itching to the side. I have to turn away from what's wrong. I need to turn what's right. I need to put myself off. And that's usually that's the first call of Christ. To understand how we ought to seek truth, you need to first deny yourself. Because what is the problem here? People aren't denying themselves. They're seeking out for what their self wants. And what happens? They are now burdened by that. And they're now enslaved themselves to what is wrong. So in verse 3, they're putting their ears toward false things. In verse 4, they're turning their ears away from what is true. Obviously, that goes together. And the reason I state that way is because you may not realize that in verse 4, where it says they're listening, it's the same word that's utilized for ears in verse 3. They turn their ears towards what's wrong. They're going to turn their ears away from what is true. And that's the reasonable explanation of what's going on here. If you turn from one thing to turn to another thing, there's a divide that's going on. That makes perfect sense. But they are listening to this. That's with their ears. The ears they turn from truth, now they're turning it to the things of which they desire. Paul is drawing out the fact that these people will turn to something they desire to hear, and in doing so, they will be turning away from something else, and that is active that they're doing that. Paul is stating that they are picking out teachers that will scratch the itch they have, and one of the itches that they have, as you can see there in the text, is that they turn to myths. Now, a lot of people, when we come to that portion, would want their minds to be like, what are the myths? What are all the myths that they're... And I want to actually encourage you, stop right there. Stop right there. Does the text actually give us any of the myths of which they're turning to? Technically, no. Oftentimes, in Scripture, it doesn't give us a full excursus of what are all the wrong things of which these people may be turning to. Now, that can be deduced as we walk through the Scripture, but he's not going to give us a full-orbed, here's all the myths of which they're holding to. And there's a reason for that. What do you think the reason for that is? Because the very purpose of the text is that he would hold to the truth. Because the focus is the truth. So, I've been listening for a little while to a podcast. And one of the flows of the... I was just curious. They started out, they were talking about something within Scripture. I'm not going to give you the details because they don't matter. But I want to let you... I was going to because they were talking about something in Scripture. I was like, that's interesting. They're starting on Scripture. I want to listen where they're going. And it turned... right in the middle of the first episode and further on, it turned into myths. And they're diving into myths, utilizing Scripture to try to think about those myths. And I said, that's the problem. There are many things we can learn within our lives and put before our eyes and our ears, but is it actually profitable for you? It might be, now listen, it might be interesting, but is it profitable for you? By God's grace, I'm no longer listening to this thing. If you want to come talk to me afterwards, I can talk about that on the side. It's not something I need to call out here. I'm just stating the idea that people get so focused in on something that interests them that they'll utilize the very truth to try to justify the interest in something the truth never pointed them to in the first place. Not to go down that rabbit hole. There's a lot of things in Scripture that I could easily go to and start reading, and you would be like, what? I never heard that before. Yeah, they're very interesting, but they're also things that you're not supposed to go diving so far into that you are now blinded by truth in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what's going on here. But I do want to point out where Timothy is and some of the things that he's going to have that he dealt with. He's in Ephesus, and there they worship Artemis or Diana. Either one of those are interchangeable names as far as the same entity of which they're trying to worship there. Ephesus was supposed to keep the worship of the goddess pure. They did pervert it in sexual ways, but in their minds that wasn't a perversion because Diana is the goddess of fertility. So there's what goes with fertility, acts of sexuality, and then they can't really pervert it in their minds. Plus, also, it's false anyways, so how could you really perverse what is false? But the temple there was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They had temple prostitutes. That goes along with what I was telling you, the idea that she is the goddess of fertility. They sold idols of her, large to small. Guess what? They still do that today. If you did not know that, they still today have idol shops, large ones to small ones, of Diana or Artemis that they sell there in the streets of Ephesus. They would have huge citywide festivals, and people would come from all over to celebrate and to be entertained. Much of the worship was sexual and appealed to the fleshly appetite, the touch, the taste, the feel, your inner passions, right? But what's interesting with what Timothy is going to have to deal with, I'll put it in simplistic terms. So forgive me if it's overly simplistic, but I'm trying to put it in simple terms. These festivals would entertain you highly. However, he's called to stick to the truth, which calls you out, which calls us, exposes our sin. Doesn't sound so entertaining, does it? So he's dealing with entertainment and the truth. And I'm not trying to contrast the two. I'm just trying to say here's some issues that we even still today have to deal with ourselves. Do we have, Am I just doing this solely for entertainment? Or is it actually profitable to lead me into more the truth? More about that in just a moment. But what is Timothy called to do in contrast to that? Verse 5, he's called to be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill his ministry. How can he be sober-minded, thinking rightly about the truth, if he's busy entertaining himself or getting involved in the wrong worship or fun of what was going on within the city around him? Could he have a sober mind if he's now mixing the two? Again, that's our day, right? We can redeem it. Not everything's meant to be redeemed. God redeems people. He doesn't always redeem practices. But that is a huge problem that has deceived a lot of us today. Because we're not sober mind on the truth. We think that something's presented to me in it. They may even say the name Jesus in it. But we don't discern that then. We turn off the discernment. And now we're mixing categories that never should have been mixed in the first place. How you endure suffering in that way. Because it comes to tell us that truth is standing contrast to these things that Timothy's going to have to deal with, that we have to deal with. Truth stands in contrast to that. What comes with that? Suffering. That he's called to bear under that until the Lord gives him relief in that. He's to do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? That now he's proclaiming that truth. Instead of involving himself in it, instead of not suffering, he's suffering, and he's saying, no, I'm going to proclaim the truth of Christ in the midst of what they think is fun and entertaining. It's fun and entertaining. So he does that, and all of that together is what is actually going to fulfill his ministry, preaching the word and all that comes with preaching the word, sober-mindedness and suffering. We try often to mix worldly pleasure with our right religion. And I, just so you know, we can use religion because it's not a bad word. People love to contrast that all the time online as if they're smart. Religion's not a bad word. The true religion, right, in the scripture is holding on to Christ, taking care of widows, orphans, true religion. We try to mix so much of worldly pleasure with religion, and God does not desire that for us. The explicit teaching of his scripture wants us to be thoughtful. What are we mixing in our lives? Whether it be personal, whether it be professional, whether it be corporately as a body in our worship, what are we mixing with the world, with what's right, that's blinding us from actually serving God rightly on all facets? We should be willing to put this before our eyes every single day. Most people are bored to death with this type of teaching, to contrast and think about the world in which you live in with the truth, and to discern, there it doesn't meet. There's going to be suffering here. I need to hold ground, or am I going to make excuses to try to mix the two? Well, I want to read you something. It's rather long, but it's worth it. There's an example of this, and I think he does it in such a gracious way. D.A. Carson, some of you may know of him or his work. But this is pretty long, but I want to read it to you because I think it really drives it home well, also mixed with grace. Because sometimes I want to be gracious, but sometimes I can come with a force that may not be so gracious at times. And this is something I'm passionate about, but I want to use his words and a story that he told to kind of bring this contrast out of the idea of thinking we're mixing with something with truth, and it, you're actually, by doing that, you're diluting truth. The idea in scripture is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you could take that principle and put it into all of your life, you would do really, really well. Not thinking, oh no, the truth will overcome that. Remember, Jesus overcame the world. Yeah, he did. But what are you doing with the truth? You should be careful not to mix leaven into that truth. So bear with me. I'm going to read this, and I think it will be very, very helpful. This is D.A. Carson speaking to a group of students. He was doing a long exposition class on Revelation, but he stops. He says, let me give you some pastoral insight, and he wanted to give them some insight. This is absolutely wonderful. This is D.A. Carson speaking. I was in Papua New Guinea with missionaries in the area of a couple weeks going through scripture, giving technical stuff on Greek for translation. He would have meals with the missionaries because obviously those missionaries are going through a lot. They struggle. They suffer. They need help. They need encouragement. He went to a couple's place that he had said some things. He went to a couple's place and he had said some things in the sermon just as an aside in the sermon that they have taken, and this is his wording, they have taken some umbrage at and wanted to push me a bit. It didn't settle right with them and they wanted to push back on him. They told how they had a visiting preacher from America sometime before, and he was trying to deal with adults who had been abused as children. This might be helpful for you, so I highly encourage you to pay attention. This was a preacher from America who was trying to help adults who had been abused as children, who had been abused physically, perhaps sexually, and who felt, as a result, distant from God. All kinds of stories show that it is hard to feel loved by God when you're never felt loved by your parents. So this fellow had tried to get them, the people from this rotten background, to reimagine their birth. And this fellow, the missionary Carson is visiting, told me how he had reimagined how he had dropped from his mother's womb with Jesus standing there to catch him and give him a warm cuddle and hold him close. It became such a moving thing for him that he wept and wept. For the first time, he felt that he was genuinely loved by Jesus and it had been immensely cathartic for him. Now, this is D.A. Carson again. Now, was I going to criticize that? Oh, excuse me. He's speaking of this missionary, speaking to D.A. Carson. Now, was I going to criticize that, he asked me? Because I had criticized some of that stuff in one of the sermons. He says that it helped me. I felt more mature, more stable, loved by Christ. What's wrong with any of that? And he turns to his students. And he says, what would you have answered? And he kind of sarcastically jokes, oh, I'd rather you not feel the love of Christ, thank you. He's joking, by the way. He says, well, I said to him, here's what he said to the missionary. Look, if in consequence of this experience, you are better able to feel the love of God in Christ Jesus, I am happy. I'm not going to throw stones. But I will tell you frankly, you have chosen second best. The missionary stood back. I said, I beg your pardon? I said, where in Scripture is the love of Christ most greatly manifested? It is manifested in the incarnation. It is manifested in the sufferings and supremely in the cross work of Christ. Isn't that what all the New Testament writers come back to again and again and again? Isn't that what Paul says when he's describing justification in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21? He draws in and mentions Christ, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood. And he goes on to say this to the missionary, look, you could have had the same catharsis. You could have had the same feeling of emotion emotional reintegration in the context of gospel application of basic gospel truths. Where does the Bible speak of discovering the love of Jesus by projecting in your imagination Jesus standing there at your mother's womb as you drop from her belly? Now, the truth of the matter is, in your own mind, I said, you do not now think of the power of the gospel to reintegrate your life, but the power of imagination. Now, if you're reintegrated and you're beginning to be able and feel again, I'm not going to throw stones, but you have still chosen second best. You've got it aligned and associated in your mind, not with what God discloses you should have it associated with, but with something which in time, if not checked, could eventually take you off into all kinds of sort of psychological solutions to this and imaginings of that and transcendental meditation on something else instead of that which is the finest historical, God-centered, space-time history real demonstration of the love of God, namely the cross. And I tell you frankly, you could have had all the emotional experience, all the sense of reintegration, all the brokenness, all the tears, by meditating on a passage like Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And in that, Paul states that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What you need is to integrate your grasp, your experiential grasp of the love of God with the gospel. Otherwise, it is only a matter of time till you drift off to mere pursuit of experience, divorced from God's self-disclosure in the gospel. At the end of the day, the greatest demonstration of the love of God for us is not some sort of projected imaginings of cuddliness. It's the cross. There our Maker bore our sins in his own body on the tree. There the just became the unjust that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Brothers and sisters, did Timothy fulfill his message, his ministry, by holding to this in the midst of what most of us today think we can just mix it all up? No. Timothy died a martyr's death. Around 97 AD, around 80 years old, there was a procession that was honoring Diana, Artemis, going through Ephesus. He went to stop it, to preach the gospel. They beat him up, drag him through the streets, and then stone him to death. He found joy in the gospel. He did not find joy in what brought his flesh pleasure, what interest and piqued the mind. He found pleasure and wealth in Christ Jesus. Huss, this morning, found pleasure and wealth in the one who can actually give it and sustain it forever. We ought to be very careful what we're willing to mix in, because we're so quick to find momentary rest that we're unwilling to bear suffering to let Jesus bring us ultimate rest. We're so unwilling. Lord Jesus, make us willing that we would find hope in a gospel of a God who loves us so much, and that we would find joy in that, that we're unwilling to drop any mud in that water. None should taint Jesus Christ and his purity. We should not mix in things of this world just because they may name Jesus every once in a while, whatever it may be. We need to discern the truth, and we need to be like the Bereans to see whether it be true, and take our time and be patient. Watch and see their outcome. A lot of things we jump right into and we don't stop to discern, is it actually right and true? Is it going to muddy the water and even blind me from understanding truth and then living in that truth to where I'm able to bear suffering, which we read this morning that we're all called to do, not only to believe in Jesus, but to suffer for his name. Are we able to do that to where we suffer, and we're suffering because we're proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, not anything else? And the purity of the who is Lord, who is he? What does he teach? That purity of the gospel and the truth of his word, are we willing to proclaim that in the face of being shunned? Oh, you're overzealous. You're too hard and too harsh on things. Give us a little slack. You know that type of language happens all the time, even in the body of Christ, people arguing over different things of which we're talking about with Dan. Freedoms. What are you willing to put away free in Christ to serve him? One of the biggest lessons you'll learn in Christian freedom, one of the biggest lessons you learn in Christian freedom is to deny. I'm free to suffer in Christ because he's so glorious and worthy of it. What do we let seep into our lives to get momentary pleasure or relief that could be blinding us from the truth of which we're called to in the scripture? I have sat down with someone who I've known for a long time and I've loved very dearly. And one of the reasons they told me they would not talk to me about their scenario is because they told me, you would just tell me to suffer. And I looked at this person with tears in my eyes. And I said, yes, I would have, but not alone. But not alone. Suffer together with one another. If you're suffering, ask for help from the body of Christ. Don't go seek out pleasures of your flesh or whatever to get a momentary relief from that. This is something I preach to myself, brothers and sisters, because I struggle with this. When I got out of my parents' home, I went to the military. All I wanted was what I wanted. All I wanted. And I dove into everything I wanted because I wanted relief from their godly parenting. And I can say that with a clear conscience. They had godly parenting. They were not perfect, but they were godly. And I wanted relief from that. So I dove into all these pleasures. And now, because of that, I have to be extra careful now in my walk in Christ. Because I've made crutches, if you will, that I have to be very careful to. Where are you in that road? What have you set up in your life as idols that when they get broken down by Christ, now you have to be extra careful? That goes back even into the freedom talk. There's some things that you may not have freedom to do because it has a stronger sense to pull you back to what's wrong, to not find pleasure and hope in Christ, but to hold on a little more tightly to that. So you may have to, again, go back to deny myself. Suffer for the name of Christ because this is what he has purposed for me because he loves me and he's molded me into something greater than me, to the image of himself. And then when he sees fit, he will bring us into his presence, as where Paul is about to go, where we go next time, where Paul's going to go. When we see him, we have a crown of righteousness that he will give. And he will give it to those, listen, who loved, past tense, his appearing. Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ enough to weigh everything in your life up against the truth of the scripture? This is why stadiums fill with people who aren't listening to stuff like this, because they don't want to hear it. Do you have a ear for it? Not only an ear, do you have a heart for it? To put off and put on Christ. That may mean that we have to put a lot of things for a time. We may have to just take the whole table and just clean it off. Say, Lord, help me. I don't know how to discern this. But it's better to say no and give in to Christ and start from scratch than it is to try to pick through everything, which could take you forever. That's just one way of approaching it. I can tell you right now, that's how I did that. When the Lord came into my life, I went back to the table and I threw everything off. I started selling things. I started just giving things away. And I said, Lord, start from scratch with me because I've made serious problems and idols in my life that I can't sift through this on my own. We need to start from the ground up. The Lord does that. And I've told you that before, how it's very similar to the military. He's going to break you down in order to build you up. And that's good because he does it now with his love. And he does it now by pointing to a Savior who loved you and still loves you to this day. And he's going to bring all his promises to fulfillment. And he's going to bring them to fulfillment because he loves you. Because he made those promises not just for himself, but also for you. Not only to make his name known, but to make his name known through his saints. So you're involved in this. Stop sitting on the sideline. Stop being distracted from the world. Get in the game with me, brothers and sisters. Let's together suffer for Christ's name's sake, and let's do it without shame, boldly, but also, as we prayed earlier, loving the dying world around us, because the Lord will bring fiery judgment just like he did in Sodom. However, right now, he's not doing that. right now, we could be calling people to Christ. So we should do that together. We should fulfill our ministry together, which should be all of us together calling all people everywhere in all of our lives to Christ. That's a measuring tool there. Is everything that you're involved in have something to do with your love for Christ? And is that showing? Is it actually showing? Let's end there. I want to keep going, but I'll just be rambling. But the Lord is gracious in all his ways. I pray you're encouraged from this. And if you want to hear more of what was going on there with Carson, the entire Revelation lecture is online for free. Again, day and age where you can get everything almost. But that was just so powerful. The reality of we don't realize allowing one little inch on something may over time grow, because what does leaven do? It leavens the entire lump. Don't even let it in. It's okay. You've done no wrong by denying yourself. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly ask that all who are here hear your voice, not mine. Christ, would you be glorified in and through your people? Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to fulfill our ministry that you've given us in Christ Jesus, to proclaim his goodness to all the nations with hope of seeing you face to face. Lord, we have loved your appearing. Help us to live as those who are in love with you. You are far greater than anything else, Lord, and you, only your Spirit can teach us that. Only your Spirit can draw us into more truth, that we would live a life set apart from the world, not leaving it, but set apart, to even a point where they're going to have to ask either what is our hope or they're going to have to kill us. That's for you to decide, Lord, but it's for us to live. May we live as those who are free. For Christ's name's sake, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.